Yep. We're still in Romans.
Yeah.
Pastor's happy that we're at least, you know, chapter 3. Wow.
Genesis for a year, and we're only halfway through.
Right. Yeah. So we're 9 weeks, so we're still in chapter 3 on that. So last week, I think Mike did a great job. But you all did a great job. Great conversation. I couldn't quite make out exactly who talked and who didn't. You know, some of your voices I have down, but you know, I couldn't tell everybody's on that. But it sounded like most of you were actually engaged greatly, and so I thought that was wonderful on that. Nobody's looking at nobody around here over here.
Okay.
So we're going to jump in verse 21 there of chapter 3. And so if somebody would go ahead and read for us both 21 and 22, please.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction.
No, that's good. Sorry.
Oh.
I should have said 22A.
Yeah.
I didn't get enough clarity on that one. Okay, so in 21 and 22A, in there, what's the biggest thing that jumps out at you?
Righteousness is not by the law.
Okay. All right. Good point, is it not? All right. Okay. Somebody else.
And the law and the prophets proclaim it and speak of it. Speak of the righteousness to come.
Yes.
And they bear witness to it. That's
so there's still great value. There's still great value in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We still need to read it, even though we are New Testament believers. You know, we need to read the Old Testament on it. Okay, great. Somebody else, what are you seeing in there, that verse and a half?
That the righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus now.
Okay. So, faith. What is that? Okay, trust.
Believe.
Sorry.
I have to believe.
Okay, you can't use the term to define the term.
You said faith.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. That was my next question, so I was like, sorry, I'm tracking. Yeah, so sorry. Good, yes, okay. Faith and believing go together. Okay, good. My bad. Okay. Next, what else do you think of when you think of faith?
Knowledge, like you know it, you've made yourself.
Okay.
You know it.
All right.
You have to have faith in something.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know something about it. You have mm-hmm. to learn something about it and study it.
There's a certain level of knowledge that has to be there. Okay, good. Keep going.
Confidence in something.
Okay. You confidence
something
in
believe for confidence that you can't see necessarily or verify, you know, to the eye.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, with faith there is that.
It's an enduring principle of hope.
Okay. Okay. Enduring principle of hope. Great. Good.
Faith oftentimes requires trusting or believing in something that you can't see,
mm-hmm.
but it's based on evidence that points to a reason why you believe that.
So you have previous evidence that helps you to have that faith going forward.
Correct.
Great, good.
I was just fixing to quote Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
There's a lot of dignitaries that use that term. Well, my faith got me through this, or I have a lot of faith in this. But I believe that there's evidence with some of them that have said this that their faith is just kind of like a hope of pie in the sky. They don't really have anything to base their faith on.
So in this passage, now we'll jump ahead where I was thinking Jessica was jumping ahead on that part. For all who believe. So what does that mean, for all who believe?
So you got for all, so that's saying that's available to everyone, but that you got
who believe, and so that's a, what's the word for that?
Qualifier?
A qualifier, yeah.
All right.
Okay.
Not everybody, a limited amount of people.
And why is it a limited amount of people?
Because of the belief, the object of the belief is limited to those that are going to follow after, in this case, Jesus Christ.
Okay.
It's a choice you have to make.
Yeah. Okay. I agree with you on that, but I was fishing for, okay. You know, the reason, ultimately, the reason it's limited is because people are making choices.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if they don't make that choice to believe,
yep.
You know, then that's on them. And we talked about that a lot in chapter 1. Okay. Good. Anybody else on belief or believing, you know, that we haven't touched on there? There was a word back in verse 21. For ESV, it's manifested. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. What? Any other translations have a different word than manifested?
Revealed.
Okay. What do you think of, what do you see when it's you're thinking righteousness being manifested or righteousness being revealed? What does that look like?
What the true perfectness of Christ was versus what they were trying to attain by keeping the law.
Okay. All right. The true perfectness of Christ. Great. All right.
The implication is that at some point it wasn't revealed. Okay. It wasn't seen before.
Okay.
But it was always righteousness by faith, right? Like, it was always the Abraham was saved by faith thing. So, like, it was, I guess, faith in the future generic Messiah that didn't have a name, and then it was faith in Christ who had been revealed.
Yep. Because I think Dick referenced it maybe 3 weeks ago, you know, when we have the whole situation with David and Bathsheba, and the baby dies. And so, what was the statement that David made? You can paraphrase roughly, it's okay.
That was against God, on that basis.
That was in there, yeah. That was that. That's good. I can't. Yeah, that I can't disagree. That's there. So, but what was David's statement about the baby?
Oh, that it was in heaven. And he could go off to.
Okay. So say the first part.
The baby was in heaven.
Okay. So David had full confidence that the baby was in heaven, all right, and then
that he would go up united with.
Yep. So David had belief, he had faith, and he knew there was a coming Messiah. You know, he didn't know all the details, but he knew that there was a need for a Messiah, and that he trusted in that need for a Messiah. And so we can, for me, I can talk about that from a theological perspective. But being that I'm on this side of the cross, I don't know exactly how that worked out.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Me being on this side of the cross, I'm just like, it blinds me to think about, you know, how you had that faith before. But David definitely did.
I think Pastor had mentioned something in one of his messages that really made a lot of sense to me, and that was that Abraham and David and Jacob had faith in God's promise. Now, how God revealed all of his promises to all of us, I think there were some things revealed to David and to others that we don't always get privy to in the scriptures. But somehow they grabbed on to God's promises and believed that. And that's their faith. That was their, I don't know if they understood it was a Messiah like we understand looking back at Jesus, but they believed God.
Yeah, they did trust a whole lot there.
Right.
Great. Let's keep going. 22b.
So there is no distinction.
Yes, and actually do 23 also. Now I'm just setting you up for failure, man.
I'm following directions.
You are. You're doing good, man.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay. So what does that say? say, Miss Kathy?
There's none righteous.
Okay. Keep going. What else is in that sentence, or that part, first part of the sentence? For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, everyone fails.
The law doesn't save your soul.
Yeah, good, good, good. So even though the person sitting beside you is just a really good person, they're a sinner and they have fallen short. Now here's where, you know, when we think of our identity in Christ, to me this is really the starting point of finding our identity in Christ, is realizing we do not bring anything to the table for our identity. And that's not trying to put us down. You know, that's not trying to crush, you know, anything within us.
It puts us all on the same level.
Yeah.
You know, really low.
Yeah, we just have to understand, you know, each of us, we're at rock bottom. You know, and it's only through Christ that then we get to have an awesome identity and potential, and woo, the sky's the limit. But every day, no matter how hard it is, we have to realize that without Christ, you know, we're this. We sin and we fall short every day. And again, that's not a put down. That's not trying to cut our legs out from underneath us. That's the reality starting point. But yet with Christ, we have an awesome identity, awesome potential, and the sky is the limit. And so we can have great confidence, and we need to have great confidence, but we can't have that confidence in Mike.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's when I trip myself up.
Or our heritage, or our ethnicity, or the nation that we come from.
Yeah.
There's nothing that we bring.
Yeah. Push back on that? I know I was pretty forceful there, so I might need to leave a little room for disagreement or slightly different perspective. Maybe I should ask for that first.
The Catholics would disagree with you.
Yes.
Does Mary never sin?
Yes.
Had this discussion with my Catholic friend the other day.
Well,
and
then
he said first, and he wasn't impressed.
Yeah. I used to work with a person that always said, well, everybody's got a little good in them, you just have to bring it out.
Yeah, and we have to be careful, because sometimes we might even catch ourselves, you know, saying that or agreeing to somebody that says that. And that's where we have to work through. We can't agree with that statement in there.
But you also can't make the statement that you're a sinner. The Holy Spirit needs to reveal that to them.
Yep.
They're not going to get it by you hitting them over the head with a baseball bat, telling them how unrighteous they are.
Yep. So sometimes you just let it slide.
There's that level of humility. Right. And there's none righteous. So I'm starting here, and then I work my way out.
Yep.
I feel like there's like a development, because like I feel like the closer you get to Jesus or whatever, you realize how far you really are from him. And when you're getting closer, you realize how filthy you are and unworthy of it.
Yeah. You know, my illustration to that is, you know, the closer I get to God, what I really understand is revealed to me. Mm-hmm. You know, that I have so much further to go. Mm-hmm. And even though, technically speaking, I might be like 50% better, more Christ-like than I was, you know, a year ago, but now at this point, I understand, man, I've got double the distance I used to think I had to go at that point. But that's okay. Because to me, when we start to realize that, that's really meaning that we are growing in our Christ-likeness. You know, I think back to, you know, when I work with youth all the time, not every week, but many weeks, at the end of the night, I give them a post-it, or not a post-it, but index card, and I would ask them, you know, hey, what's a prayer point that I can pray for you this week? And I'd be like, you know, 0 to 10, how do you think your relationship with God is, you know, this week? And it was really exciting when, you know, you'd get youth and they'd be like, for weeks on end, they'd be like, you know, 7, 8, 9, you know, they'd be like, yeah, you know, me and God, we're doing this. But then you could see it was starting to be revealed and they were hearing it. And then they were like, maybe it's a 6, maybe it's only a 5. But in reality, we are growing closer when we realize, great point. Good. Somebody else on that.
But the more that the Holy Spirit reveals to us about God, the more He reveals about us.
Great point. Yeah, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of us is connected. And if we're not willing to learn about us, we very rarely really learn about God. Now, you might be able to take the Bible quiz and, you know, Bible facts about God, but the really knowing Him is connected to you really knowing you. Great point. Thank you. Chris?
If you think about it, though, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you're not growing in that fruit, then there's a little disconnect there maybe.
So let's keep on going in that verse then for the, well, I won't ask because I'm going to set you up there. So, and are justified by His grace as a gift. And are justified by grace as a gift. So, first word we need to talk about is?
Justified.
Okay. You know, so hopefully, you know, I'm kind of following a certain pattern with you guys in here at times. So, you know, one day I won't have to ask Mike Germany to fill in or Nate to fill in. One of you will be like, hey, I'll fill in. Because all you have to do is just, you follow the same pattern, ask the same questions. You know, it's not like I'm super brilliant, smarter. Nate is, he's a little smarter than me, you know, on that. You know, it's just, you know, asking the questions, breaking down the thought patterns, we'll go through that. Okay, so, and are justified. So what is justification?
Declared righteous.
Say, Charlotte?
Declared righteous before God.
Okay, to be declared righteous. Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Keep going, Kathy.
Just as if I'd never sinned.
Okay, just like I had never sinned. Okay, keep going. What does it mean to be justified?
Pardoned from the guilt and penalty of sin.
Yeah, good word. Pardoned. Good. Keep going. To be justified.
To be made right in the eyes of God.
To be made right in the eyes of God. Okay? Keep going. So, what are the big 3 words? So, justified.
Sanctified. Glorified.
Okay, so we just get justified. It comes first, right? So, and do we really have anything to do with being justified?
No.
Okay, no. Zero. Other than faith and belief.
Right.
Okay. Sanctification. What is sanctification?
Getting closer to God.
Keep going.
Being made more Christ-like.
More Christ-like. Good. Keep going.
Growing in holiness.
Growing in holiness. Good. Keep going. What is sanctification?
Like continual process of obeying God more and more.
Okay, continual obedience. Okay, great, good. Okay, within sanctification, do we have a part in that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, yes. So justification, do we have a part?
No.
No. Okay, sanctification, do we have a part?
Yeah.
Okay, yes. What is our part? Okay, obedience. Okay, you want to add to it? What is our part?
Being led by let the Holy Spirit lead.
Yeah, let the Holy Spirit lead us to live a Spirit-filled life. And I know as Baptists, you know, that's kind of like, ooh, you know, we got to, you know. But that's terrible that, you know, for 100+ years, you know, so it started back in the Azusa Pacific revivals, back in the early 1900s, out in California, where there was this big revival, and it was mostly Pentecostal holiness, or pre-Pentecostal holiness, but, you know, Pentecostal holiness, and they took the Spirit and they ran with Him. And as Baptists, we go, Woo! We're going to keep, you know, God the Father, and we're going to keep God the Son, and we're just going to kind of let them have God the Holy Spirit. Instead of standing our ground, biblically speaking, and saying, okay, this part, you're biblical. This part, you're not biblical. And us keeping the Holy Spirit active within our theology and our everyday life, we've really abandoned the Holy Spirit. And that got us in trouble because then we really stopped, you know, and started ignoring being led by the Spirit. Because that was poo-poo, you know, that's bad. If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to jump pews, and you're going to be speaking in tongues, and, you know, woo, you know, we don't be led by the Spirit around here, you know, type of thing there.
You don't want to go too far.
Yeah, it's too far, you know. And so that's where, you know, we do need to be led by the Spirit.
Right.
You know, every day. You know, that's, you know, when you start thinking about the disciples, the apostles, and how, you know, dumb they acted, they didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But guess what? You do. Okay, if you listen. Okay, so sorry, that's just a little preaching point there. Okay, so justification, Crisco.
And going back to the sanctification, of course, we all know the verse, faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm. Yep, so faith is first, but works do come. They're connected to it. We just can't flip it. And then, okay, so justification, we don't have anything to do with. Sanctification, we have part of that. Okay? God's going to do the heavy lifting. Okay, we do need to understand that. But we have part of that. Okay, what's glorification?
The final. Made like him or be made in our new bodies.
Okay, final. Be made like him, new bodies. Keep going.
New.
Glorification.
Resurrected state.
Okay. That resurrected state.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Keep going. Glorified.
To see Jesus' face.
Okay. Personal, right up front, Jesus. Do we have anything to do with glorification?
No.
Not really.
Okay. No. Okay. You know, so those are the big three, you know, fives. Justified, sanctified, glorified. And first one, third one, you know, we just did trust, faith, believe type thing there. You know, but the sanctification, God puts that fully in our lap.
Mm-hmm.
Fully. You can be as much like Jesus as you want to be. Even Peter walked on water. So you have the ability within you to walk on water. This is the pause for effect. I mean, and we have to realize that. And with the Holy Spirit in us. And again, Peter didn't even have the Holy Spirit in him. And he walked on water.
The difference is that Jesus asked him to walk on the water. I don't know that Jesus has asked me to walk on the water yet.
Correct. Yes.
Yeah.
I was more dramatic in my statement there.
Yeah.
But the baseline principle was there. Yeah, we can do anything he asks us to.
Well, some people will pull that out of context. They'll also say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But they forget the passage that's in.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Has a lot to do with
that whole Philippians 4.
Sacrifice and doing, following what Christ wants them to do, not just being able to play a trumpet if you want to, or
And we've all had, almost all of us have probably had our walking on water moment where we realize something that was accomplished that we know it had nothing to do
with
that. Yes.
Yeah.
And it was all God, and we couldn't have done it without God.
Thanks for the save. I appreciate it. What she said there. More about what they said. Charlotte said it. Great. Okay, so what is grace?
Getting what you don't deserve.
Okay, getting what you don't deserve.
Merited favor.
Unmerited favor. Anybody else want to add to that?
Righteousness at Christ's expense.
Okay, righteousness at Christ's expense. Did I get all that? God's righteousness.
God's righteousness.
Righteousness at Christ.
Okay.
That we didn't, like, to me, by grace means that I absolutely didn't deserve.
that I did nothing for.
Yep. Yep.
It's called a gift.
Yep, and then that, the Chris's trains is just right in there. So
I
what is it?
I can get a gift. Great. You know, I didn't deserve that.
Text Tony. Pick up a gift on the way back into town.
Make it special.
It's only worth one point. Sorry, that's a whole other conversation for those that missed it earlier. Okay, so, but what is a gift?
Something given without expecting anything in return.
Okay, great, good. Okay.
Oh.
Yes,
oh.
Amen. This Debbie, she is a gift.
Oh, sorry.
One point.
Oh, right, that's it?
Maybe.
You weren't in here for the first conversation. Okay, so, just so because sometimes I'll talk over it. So for the men in the room, all right, it took going through a Bible study. I don't even remember which one it was. So for us, often, you know, we grade things on like the curve type of thing. And so as guys, when we think we're being a great husband and we do something really above and beyond, you know, we're thinking like we got like bonus points, extra points for it. Okay. No. Okay. One point. All right. You can open the door. You can send a text. You can make a telephone call. You can give flowers. You can give candy. One point. Okay. You can take out to dinner, hotel, you know, dancing, you know, all that. One point.
New Kate Spade purse.
Okay, so guys, you just have to understand it because it's that whole expectations on that. You know, for our perspective, we're thinking, man, that's like worth 7 days right there.
Worth the Louis Vuitton bag.
You know, so.
One point.
Yeah, just one. And I'm not saying that I think that it's wrong that the way the ladies think. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying that's reality. They think differently than we think. Okay?
No, I think so.
Yeah. You got to do that sarcasm. So. But that was just my little guy's little education right there on that. Now, ladies, if you want to get bonus points, that would be very nice. That would be very gracious. Bless you. Yep. Okay, moving along here. Okay, so then the rest of 24 after gift. Go ahead.
Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
So, Pastor often talks about the story of God, the meta-narrative within Scripture, and the word redemption is in those four words that he uses. What are the four words that he uses?
Creation,
fall,
redemption,
Festus.
Yep. Sorry, I didn't hold my pants there. Sorry. Can't count tonight either. Okay. So when we look at the story of God, or you could say the meta-narrative throughout Scripture, so first is?
Creation.
Fall.
Redemption.
And then restoration. We'll talk about the other three at another time. So redemption. Okay. What is redemption? To bring you out of where you were, okay?
To be bought.
To be bought, okay? What else goes into redemption?
Well, I like to think of the redemption as being the refurbishing or bringing back the whole of what God originally created.
I would definitely say that's the first step in it. I think it actually comes through the restoration, but
right.
That's the starting point. Great, good.
The payment and the ransom.
Okay, the payment made, the ransom's paid, good.
Well, a former pastor here used to use the phrase penal substitutionary atonement.
Yeah, that is correct, but that is where you repeat that slower.
Penal substitutionary atonement.
Okay, so penal, meaning?
Penalty,
punishment, okay. Second word?
Substitutionary. Okay. He took our place.
Okay, we got a substitute in there, like you guys said, substitute last week. Okay, good. And then?
He took it all on him.
the atonement part within that. Okay? So clean slate, start over. Great. Mm-hmm. So the key is when we think about that story of God or that meta narrative, mm-hmm. when we go through Scripture, it's all mixed. Even though we do it like in chronological order of faith, there's all four of them in Genesis. There's all four of them in Revelation. And so the key is, as we're reading Scripture, seeing the connecting points to that meta-narrative and how does it connect to our life. And then when we're having conversations with other people, then we can listen to their story and we can see how it connects to God's story, to the meta-narrative, somewhere in Scripture. And we can explain that through our story. And that's not the first time you've heard me use that illustration, and it definitely will not be the last, because that's why we're still here. We are still here to come alongside lost people and help them to understand the story of God, the good news, the gospel. And the best way that I see to do that is by listening to them. And then when you hear where they are, when you hear what's going on, then you make connections to where they are. And that's what's going to help them move forward. Now, you don't have to drop the whole story of God on them in one conversation. Now, if God puts you in an airplane and you're on a flight for 3 hours and it just works out.
They can't get away.
Yeah, you can't get away. Power to you on that. But in normal life, it's probably going to be more as you're in relationship with them. You hear them today. You try to make one connection today. You hear them tomorrow. Can you make another connection with God's story through your story? Because we talked about this in the beginning. People can argue Scripture a lot with you. But it's really hard for people to argue about your life with you. And so that's where you get to be that light, that salt, that testimony. But you make the connections and helping people to see that redemption and how that has helped you and how that has freed you up to understand that you've been redeemed. Lost people, they need to understand that because they don't feel that at all. I know for some of us, we've been saved for decades. And it's hard to remember what we felt like when we were bound up and we didn't have that. And so that's why we have to listen to them so we can kind of get drawn back to how dark it is, how bad it is, and the gift we've been given, and then just try to pass that gift to them. I know you're sitting on the edge of the chair. I know you got more to add.
Well, I don't, but...
You don't?
Well, I think you want me to.
I knew you did. No, I can see that. You just kind of... You were like, if Mike gives me the opportunity...
You know, I was just looking at these words, like... Okay, so I think differently, right? So when I'm seeing gifts, first of all, we are the recipients, right, of God's grace, right? There's nothing that we do to earn it, right? It is a gift that is given to you. You didn't ask for it, right? You didn't seek it out. Now, you probably all talked about that last week when he was going through, you know, none righteous, no not one. But here's the other thing. The audience there, so you got two groups of people, again, right, going back to the narrative itself, is you got Jews who've never been enslaved, right? At least this group has not, right? But then you also have Gentiles who were coming out of slavery, or some of them may have still been in it. So when they hear the word redemption, right, they totally understand that that means that someone is purchasing me from something. So human beings, us as human beings, we are born into spiritual slavery, right? And we have no way out of it. When you're in slavery, you can't get out of that, right? Someone has to come along and get you out of it. To redeem someone outside of you who are the slave has to come and get you out of that. And so that's what this is, that's what God is saying, or that's what Paul is saying, obviously, to these people. And I'm sure the Jews were like, what are you talking about? We don't understand that whole slavery talk. But yeah, the Gentiles would have totally understood that and been, I got it. Thank you, Lord, right? But the Jews probably would have struggled with that a little bit, but then eventually they obviously got it. Being purchased out of something that you, one, didn't put yourself into, right? But you're born into it, right? And then all of a sudden here, God comes along in his mercy and by his grace and purchases you out of it. So what does that do? That, if, when you think about it from that perspective, that will cause, that should cause all of us in this room, right, really on Sundays to be jumping out of our seats, right, when we're worshiping. I mean, it really should be. Because why did he do it? We didn't do anything to earn it. And you know, that's really a question that I really can't answer. It's like, well, Lord, why me? I think Pastor Jonathan had a song that was up that I can't remember.
How sweet and awful is this place?
Yes.
What was it again?
It's how sweet and awful is this place. And the last line of the song is basically, yeah.
Why am I a guest?
Why am I a guest?
Like, yeah. Well, you know, when you're reading that, you're like, why am I? Like, man, right? I don't know about you, but for me, it just, that does something to me. Because I always ask that question. Lord, why was I a guest? What about me? Nothing, absolutely nothing. There was nothing about you. It was all me. Mm-hmm. Right? So I just wanted to bring that out. You know, there's a lot more there.
Well, when you put that in perspective, what Pastor Mike has been telling us about the billions of people that are in the world and
right.
how many are really believers.
Right.
We talk about those that claim to be Christians, but then when you narrow it down to those that are really believers, we're a very small number.
That's right.
And therefore, why was I chosen out of the billions of people that exist in the world?
That's
why
right.
did God come to me?
Yeah.
But if you think about it through history, though, there's always a remnant. From Egypt to going into the promised land, there's always a remnant.
But they were.
That's almost like what the church is like right now is almost like a remnant of the world.
But the point still is, why is that a remnant? Why did God choose that remnant?
Right.
Why did God choose us? Why did God choose the church?
Right.
Why did God pick? What did I do? I did nothing to deserve being part of that remnant or that church or that. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
But the exciting news is. What's the harvest?
Plentiful.
It is plentiful.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. And so there is a great opportunity for many
right.
to come to faith.
Yeah.
And if we will be obedient and be on mission, that God can use us. He wants to use us. Crazy as it is, you know, He wants to use me. He wants to use you. As messed up as we are, He does that. I mean, He can zap it Himself. He hasn't chosen to do that. He's chosen to work through us as clay and broken.
Well, when you consider his creation and that he created the angels, they still had a choice, but they didn't have any redemption. So why did he choose to create redemption for man, that creation?
Mm.
And his redemption is of him, of himself. It's not like he said, okay, I'm going to create redemption based on that over there. I'm basing redemption on me. I'm hanging it on me.
Yeah, right. Redemption is a person.
Right.
Redemption is Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's all about the relationship. Definitely. Okay, so let's continue in that. So we pick that up in 25. And so somebody hit us with 25A.
Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith.
Propitiation. Big word.
I read it, I'm not going to define it.
Okay. Debbie gets a pass. Everybody else is fair game on this one.
And that God's wrath satisfied.
God's wrath satisfied? Okay, good. Keep going. Propitiation. Anybody wants to add a little bit to it?
There's like a little note in mine thing here.
Yeah.
I don't know what.
It's probably wrong, but just tell us.
It says a means of reconciliation between God and mankind, paying the penalty for sin.
Yeah. Is that means for the penalty to be paid?
Right. So that's what the.
Yeah, that's what the big propitiation. We have to understand that there was a penalty, there was a cost. That's what that word highlights for us, and we need to remember that. So that's why there had to be the blood sacrifice. Jesus had to die on the cross, and we'll get to that. I'm getting ahead.
sorry. Right there.
Because so then that's where, you know, we have the blood. So when did the blood illustration start pointing to Jesus?
The garden, whenever they sinned and then covered themselves with fig leaves.
Okay.
God killed them.
Over the doorpost.
Okay. So that's a good one, Charlotte, but let's start with this one. So the garden, okay, up until that point, what were they wearing?
Nothing.
Yeah. Sin came in, then they were like, oh, and then they, fig leaves, and then God came along after the punishment, you know, and he goes, okay, we're not going to have this. And so that was the first blood sacrifice, you know, animal killed to make clothing, okay. Then big highlight of the blood sacrifice, Charlotte?
Over the doorpost, when Moses was leading them out, well before then, so that the death angel could pass over.
Okay, yep. So for Passover, you know, they literally on the door frame, you know, take the sacrifice, take the blood, literally put it there. Okay. Now, literally putting blood on the doorpost is not going to do a thing.
Right.
Right. It's going to make it look bad, you know, make it smelly. You know, it's not going to do anything. The reason that God did that was, again, just that visual imagery.
Yeah.
You know, just that everything in the Old Testament, you know, is really pointing to Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's still so important for us to read the Old Testament so that we see all those pointings. You know, and I get excited. You know, be like, reading along, be like, oh, bless you. You know, it's just like, oh, Jesus. Yeah, point to him right there. Okay, received by faith. We kind of covered faith on that one. So then, read the rest of verse 25.
This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins.
Okay, so what's the word we need to look at first?
I like passed over, but...
I was thinking divine forbearance.
Yeah, so forbearance, that's ESV. Anybody else have a different one in there? Different word in there instead of forbearance? Every translation of forbearance? Obviously, you got it. Looking at the translations tonight. Getting ready. Sorry about that one. Okay, so since we all have forbearance, then what's it mean?
Delay.
To delay. Okay, somebody else?
Restraint.
To show restraint. Okay, somebody else? Forbearance.
Tolerance.
To have tolerance. Okay, patience. Okay, good. All right. So, interestingly, what's the qualifier word to forbearance?
Divine.
What does that make you think or picture when you hear divine forbearance?
Even better than my forbearance.
Right.
Perfect. Mm-hmm.
Good.
Perfect.
Perfect. Okay.
My translation says forbearance of God.
Okay. So instead of the divine, they put the God word after the theos there. Okay? All right. Anybody else? Divine forbearance. Get a picture or something and jump out at you. Mercy?
Merciful restraint?
Merciful restraint?
Well, it's pointing to the fact that the blood was used in the previous, I guess you'd say, a symbol used in the previous ceremonies to cover a sin, but it was temporary. Mm-hmm. But by doing it, God tolerated, God forbear. He put off the punishment. It still ended up being punishment, but Christ took it.
And it was punishment for what?
Unrighteousness.
Sin. Unrighteousness, sins. And that's what that verse finishes out with. Go.
I was looking at, you said former sins. So, but it covered past, present, and, you know, and future as well. So.
Well, that is former is a good use when you think about those that have trusted Christ.
That's right.
We're justified, so it has to be all past.
Yeah.
It's like it's nothing coming up.
You want to give us a rundown? Sins forgiven, past, present, future?
Well, I mean...
<Come on. laughs>
yeah, okay. I mean, I know you got it. No, I think about the Old Testament saints, right? Because, I mean, they were looking forward to what was coming. And so former sins would have been obviously what they had done or what we had done prior to this, the point of salvation. But it also included the sins that we were going to commit even after salvation, because we're still sinners just saved by grace, right? And then any future sins that we were going to. So when Christ died, he took care of what he does. When he, you know, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had, you know, was this left the crimson stain, but washed as white as snow. So I mean, like everything. So from the, you know, from the time that we were conceived in the womb, out into the world, lived up until the point that you were born again, and even after Christ did took care of it, and we've never seen him, mm-hmm. right? So that's incredible. And so for people like, so even I look back more at Abraham and go, wow, what incredible faith he had to have, right? Because he just, you know, God told him this is what's going to happen, and he totally believed it. But his sins had not been dealt with yet until Christ came, right? But, you know, so how awesome, you know, again, for me, I mean, I think that when we read these things, it must and it should invoke worship that is incredible, that we, you know, so like it just should. And I don't know, I'm just...
It is
overwhelming, right? It is, as we study and begin to understand. I think earlier we said, as you know, once we come to know the Lord, and you really start to see, as you're growing in the Lord, you really begin to see your heart through His eyes, who you really are. And as you begin to see that, you really do say, Lord, why was I a guest? Why did you choose me? Why did you make me alive? I totally didn't deserve it, right? So that makes Jesus even more beautiful, I would say.
So let's run that worship for a moment then. So what is worship?
Heart change.
Okay. Praise. What?
Praise.
Okay. Heart change, praise.
What's worship?
Glorifying God.
Showing our adoration.
Okay. Showing adoration. What's adoration?
That you're in awe of Him, or we fear God.
Yeah, for an awe of God, fear God. Okay, good. Keep going. What's worship?
Giving the only thing we can give to Him.
Okay.
Being willing to die to myself so I can offer my obedience.
So, purpose in life. To me, purpose is the why question. It answers the why question. Why do I exist? Why did God create me? And to me, what we just talked about is the answer. God created me. He created you totally for Him.
To glorify God,
to image God, to worship God. And to me, all those three terms are synonymous with each other, and that's why I exist. And that's why, you know, within this passage and what Nate's talking about, I need to realize how small I am and how awesome God is, and that I owe Him everything. And that needs to set my heart, you know, in the right place, to have that worship every day through everything that I do. Other thoughts on worship or anything we just talked about there?
I think the part that stood out to me was that, like, when you read the commentary, and it just really hit home that through His redemption, we were guilty. We were just so guilty, and He pardoned us. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't mean that we were guiltless. We were guilty, yep. And then pardoned.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Not only were we not deserving of pardon, we were so deserving of punishment. Yeah.
Amen. Because to me, you know, we've done a lot of talk about grace tonight, mm-hmm. but to me, the other side of the coin mm-hmm. is what?
Mercy.
Mercy. Mm-hmm. You know, to me, it's they're together.
Right.
It's just we look at it this way, we see the grace. We look at it this way, we see the mercy. And what is mercy?
Not getting what I deserve.
Yeah. You know, because what do we deserve?
Death.
We deserve death. We deserve hell. You know, and again, that's not to crush us, to weaken us, to sweep our legs out from under us. We just need to realize that that's the starting point. But then with Christ, woo!
Yep.
Okay?
Amen.
So again, we should have great confidence in our life, just not in ourselves. You know, because we got that whole that mercy thing there. But yet, since we have Christ, woo!
Mercy, you know, Phillips Craig and Dean has a song called Mercy. It's an older album, right? But it says, Mercy came running like a prisoner set free. I passed all my failures and looked, I think it's toward my knees or something like that, right? But every time I would hear that song, I couldn't take it. Like, I had to, like, pull over and, you know, get the water all the window down. Because when you understand mercy, like, it's you're not getting what you deserve.
Right.
And we totally deserve the wrath of God. But yet, Christ took that. And it says that he put him forward to be that.
Wow. And so, this ties back to somebody else. You didn't use the word freedom, somebody earlier. But to me, that's what, you know, we've been given so much freedom in Christ. Yeah. We need to live in that freedom. That, woo, yeah, wow.
Well, instead of feeling like we're not worthy, which we aren't worthy.
Right.
But instead of dwelling on that aspect of it, it's like we need to, okay, well, I'm so not worthy that look at the glory I can give. I need to give God as much glory as possible because I don't deserve any of it. It's like, no matter how dirty I feel and how far I've fallen, I can now glorify so much more.
Yeah. All right, so let's finish out 26, and then we'll call it a night right there. Somebody go ahead. Just a little louder.
It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
So who is God? What's his sentence say?
Just and the justifier. Yep.
And that's like the active tense, like the continually justifying.
That's right.
Yeah. Starts and continues forever. But notice, you know, it's both. He is the just and the justifier. So we can't separate, you know, who God is from how he acts, from what he does. Now, interestingly enough, since we were made in his image, and through redemption we have restoration, so then technically what should be lived out in our life? If God can't separate who he is from what he does, then what does that mean for us?
We can't either.
Yeah. You know, we have to understand that that should be locked in. And when we're not consistent, then that should reveal stuff. You know, we should be looking in the mirror. When we see that inconsistency of what's on the outside, we need to think about, well, what's on the inside? You know, on that part there.
It's like what you said about getting a chance to witness to somebody, and you said we are constantly witnessing.
Yes. Yeah.
Poorly or...
Yep. You might be a godly witness or an ungodly witness, but you are a witness every moment, every day.
Right.
Yep. So just and justifier. Let's just leave on that one. That's a great point. Let me close this out. Father, as we just pause for a moment, and you are just. And you chose to be the justifier for us. Father, help us to be able to leave tonight knowing that we are nothing in and of ourselves. But Father, help us to clearly understand and help remind us that we can be everything through Christ for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great discussion tonight. Better than last week with money. I made sure that was on there just in case he listened on it.
Wow.